The Bible reading is in Psalm 69, verses 1 to 29. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths, where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love. O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me, deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them and become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me.
Kolika will bring us today's second part of the Bible reading.
So I will continue the reading from Psalms 69. I will read from verses 30 to 36. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. I will praise the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horn and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there.
Thanks, Kolika and Yila. Please keep that Bible reading, Psalm 69, open in front of you. Allow me to pray before we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be here And Lord, we are thankful for the ministry of your word. And so we pray, may you still our hearts and help us to hear you, and not just hear, but Lord, respond in a way that honors you. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 18th day of this year, how has it been? You've been on holidays, some of you. Some of you had a break from work, you didn't go anywhere. But some of you may be feeling things are up to your neck already, right? Sicknesses or work commitments, the deadlines that have come through, the decisions that you have to make, and you're barely keeping your head above the water. I can tell you, this was how Faustine was feeling just the last couple of weeks, with work and hosting people and caring for a sick husband on top of all that. And that could be some ways that you are feeling this morning. Some of you might have felt this in the past. In preparing this sermon, I found out the band AC/DC, right, which apparently has a connection to Burwood, wrote a song called Up to My Neck. The song kind of shares how the writer was feeling before he found this girl, this lady who came up and lift him up. And these are some of the words. I've been up to my neck in trouble, up to my neck in strife, up to my neck in misery, up to my neck in pain, up to my neck wishing that this neck wasn't mine. Right? This is certainly how King David would have felt in Psalm 69. Notice the first few verses of Psalm 69, the words that he uses to describe how he's feeling. It says, the waters have come up to my neck. I'm sinking. There's no foothold. Flood has engulfed me. I'm worn out. I can't speak. I can't keep my eyes opened. But you might say, hang on. This is not what we expected to be after being a follower of Jesus, right? A couple of weeks ago, we even looked at Psalm 1. Right? The beautiful tree planted by the streams, the picture of a blessed person, the person who delights in the word of God, who meditates day and night, the person who has a right relationship with God is fruitful, durable, prosperous, a pretty good life, isn't it? So how do we reconcile Psalm 1 and Psalm 69? One of the things that we are reminded as we read through Psalms, and especially Psalm like Psalm 69, is that the tree that is planted by the river is not inside a glass house. It is exposed. It is not protected from the external elements, the storms, the floods, the bushfires, the harsh sun, the lightning, even the bugs that come and eat its leaves. In a similar way, the believer, the blessed person, is exposed to and not immune to hurt, pain, trouble, strife, sorrow, sickness and relationship breakdowns, the temptations, the sin and death are all part of living in a fallen world. The blessed life is lived through these challenges. The focus here in Psalm 69 is persecution. David is lamenting, he is mourning because he is intensely persecuted because of his faith in God. What we see in Psalm 69 is a journey, isn't it? A journey through lament to celebration. I don't know, when Yila was reading that first 29 verses, I don't know whether you felt the weight of it. Right? It's weighty. But then it moves to a time of worship and praising. It is David's journey from lament to celebration in the midst of persecution. Now, why is this psalm relevant to us? Persecution for believers, this is not something that should be foreign to us. This is something our Lord Jesus asked his followers to expect, right? Said that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. So this psalm is pretty relevant for us today as believers. It teaches us how we should deal when we are persecuted, when we are mocked and scorned for our faith, when we are put aside because of our faith in Lord Jesus. It teaches us how to journey from lament to celebration. So where does it start? Where does this journey begin? At a pretty dark place, isn't it? We had David complaining to God. Verses 1 to 3, he says he's up to his neck. He's drowning. Verse 4, he has many enemies, people who hate him. Verse 5, he confesses his sin and his foolishness. Verse 6, if you see, he feels that he's becoming a stumbling block for others who want to trust in God. Verse 8, he's lonely. Even his family has rejected him. He's abandoned. He's in a pretty dark place, isn't he? Pretty dark place. Then he tells us why he's being persecuted, the cause for his persecution, why he's feeling this way. For I endure scorn for your sake. Shame covers my face. Verse 9, for the zeal of your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When people are insulting God, he takes it personally. He's being persecuted not because he's done anything wrong, but because of his faith, his passion, his devotion, his zeal for God. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. He tells God that he has become a laughingstock, a joke among his friends. Why? Because he's trying to live a life that honors God, right? As a believer. When he comes to pray, when he fasts, when he goes to church, when he reads his Bible, when he's doing things to honor God, it doesn't attract praise from people. No, he's mocked. You see, David is basically saying, God, I'm trying to be the Psalm 1 person. And it is costing me physically, emotionally, economically, socially, and spiritually. Now, we might be quite uncomfortable, although we do this all the time, complaining, but we might be uncomfortable to complain to God, right? But it is okay to complain to God. He is our Heavenly Father. He doesn't get upset when we bring our concerns to him, when we tell him how we feel, how what everything that we are going through. He doesn't get angry. And I guess we are in good company, aren't we, as we read through the Bible. Moses complained. David complains very often. Elijah complained to God. We see Jonah complain to God, and even our Lord Jesus on the night when he was hanging on the cross, he complains, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's where the journey begins, isn't it? That's where it should start. rather than sugarcoating that everything's all going all right, telling God how dark the darkness is. And the second thing is, David doesn't stop there by complaining and wallowing in his darkness. No, he cried out for deliverance. Up to his neck, David can't see any other way to be safe unless God lifts him up. While all his enemies are mocking, taunting, insulting, bringing him scorn and putting him down, David says, I'm going to do something different. But I pray to you. But I pray to you. You see, he moves his focus away from all these enemies, these mockers of God, to God himself. And the very first thing that he says in this prayer, which kind of sets the scene for the rest of the prayer, is the timing, isn't it? In the time of your favor. In the time of your favor. Not in my time, Lord, not when I want this, now and here. He's not expecting instant fixes. He trusts in God's perfect timing. And every request that follows kind of falls into God's timing. Now, what does he ask God to do? He asks God to rescue and deliver. He asks God not to allow him to be swallowed up. He says, answer me. I want to hear you. Do not hide your face. I want to see you in this darkness. Come near me and rescue me. I want to feel your presence. Here is a cry of a person who is totally dependent on God, isn't it? And this is how we should approach our God when we are praying for ourselves and for people around us. Showing our full dependence on him. And notice, as he cries out to God to deliver him, he doesn't bring anything in his hands, does he? Instead, he fully banks on God's nature. He reminds himself how faithful God is, how great God's love is. The goodness of your love, the great mercy of God. And although he's telling God all these things, he's aware that God knows what he's going through. He banks on God's full knowledge of his circumstances. This is our hope, isn't it? The reason God would intervene and deliver his people is not because of our merit, but because of his love, his goodness, and his mercy. We must approach the throne of God's grace with absolute confidence that the ones he died to save, he won't forsake. You know, the ones that he died to save, he won't abandon. He will come to their rescue in his time for his glory. And he ends this cry for deliverance by a lengthy section of asking God to judge, to punish, to bring justice to the wicked, right? Have a look at verses 22 to 28. The psalmist wants God to punish them severely. He wishes that their table will become a snare and a trap, retribution, that their eyes be darkened, their backs bent forever. Pour out your wrath. Your never-ceasing anger will overtake them, their houses to be desolated, that their line won't continue. He says, charge them, Lord, charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share your salvation. Let them be blotted out from the book of life. Let them not be in that list of the righteous. Wow. I don't know how you feel about praying such a prayer. It sounds offensive, right? To wish sickness, suffering, and death to one's enemies appears kind of mean and hot-headed. It's vindictive. Today, if you pray this prayer in public, you'll end up in prison. In a sense, this goes against what Jesus called his believers to do, right? I mean, he said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I guess we must note a few things about this prayer, right? Here are raw emotions of a human being who has been relentlessly persecuted, mocked, insulted, assaulted, abused. He's in extreme crisis. Unless God do something to his circumstances, unless God does something to his enemies, his life is in danger. Now, if you think about yourself, if we think about ourselves, we may have not used these exact words, but we might find ourselves wishing moments that we have wished pain and hurt and shame on those who have hurt us, those who have caused us pain and shame and sorrow. It is human, isn't it? It is human. But notice, David is not taking matters into his hands, does he? He leaves justice, judgment, punishment to God. He knows vengeance belongs to God. This is what Paul tells the Roman church when he says to the readers, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So David is praying for something that God would one day do, punish the wicked. In a sense, when the New Testament believers, you and I, when we pray, come Lord Jesus, Jesus returns soon, this is what we are praying, aren't we? That God to end, God to judge the wicked and deal with evil in the world. That evil and wickedness and those who insult God will no longer be included in God's kingdom. So how should we pray in light of all this? According to Jesus, we must pray for the salvation of those who are persecuting or those who are rebelling against God. And at the same time, we can tell God how we really feel. And we can ask God to deal with wickedness, that those who cause pain and hurt to Christians will be dealt with according to his way and his will. Then let God deal. And we should pray, come Lord Jesus, come soon and end all the persecution and suffering and pain. Because as we read through what's happening in Africa, in North Korea, in the Middle East, in South Asian countries, we see the terrible atrocities that are happening against Christians, don't we? And in verse 29, David finishes this prayer this way. He asked God to protect him. He's still in pain. He's still afflicted. You see, it doesn't sound at this point in time that his troubles have gone away. It doesn't look like the mocking has stopped, that somehow the pain is bearable. No. He's still up to his neck. But in the midst of this darkness, David moves to celebrate God's deliverance, doesn't he? And if you think about, often this is what happens when we come to God in prayer. We come with a heavy heart and we leave with a lighter heart. We come mourning and we leave rejoicing, not because things have changed, but because we have been reminded of God's love, faithfulness, and goodness. And David resolves to praise God. Again, we see a bit of a movement here in this prayer, isn't it, in verses 30 to 30, 36. It begins with a personal prayer. I will sing praises to my God. I will glorify with thanksgiving. This, he says, this will please God more than offering bulls and goats on a altar. And then he moves to community, from personal praise to community praise. He sees how God's acts of deliverance will prompt others to be glad and be lively and make music because God is their deliverer as well. God hears them. God will rescue the needy. They themselves will experience God's goodness. So here David is inviting, join me in praising God for his goodness. He is good. Verse 34, he expects the whole universe to join in praising God. Heaven, earth, and the seas and everything that's in them will praise God. Why? David sees beyond the current circumstances, right? He sees beyond what is right in front of him. He sees the day when God would finally win. God's people will finally win. He sees how God will deal with his enemies. He sees how he will establish this eternal kingdom. He sees how God's people will live securely forever with him. He sees the Revelation 21 picture, doesn't he? New heavens and a new earth. It'll be a day of great rejoicing. For David, it hasn't happened yet. And it didn't happen in his time. But the vision, the promise of God's final deliverance brings David into joy and singing. Up to his neck, David finds God. Up to his neck, David hears God and he sees God who rescues him. Up to his neck, he resolves to praise God, knowing full well that there is resurrection after death. Now, if we pause here a little bit, Psalm 69, if you think about it, if you move kind of into the New Testament time, it describes exactly the journey of Jesus, isn't it? Journey of Jesus here on earth. Jesus endured all what the psalmist describes here. He was consumed by the passion, the zeal for his God. He endured scorn and mocking and insult and persecution. He was unjustly and falsely accused and charged and humiliated. He was not just up to his neck. Did you see? Did you notice? He gave his neck. He died on a cross. And he was buried. And yet we know that he did not stay dead. God lifted him up. God raised him up from the dead, and he is exalted, seated at the right hand of God, our Heavenly Father. And if we are followers of Jesus, this is our journey as well. You see, Jesus didn't tell, come follow me, it's going to be a walk in the park. No, he didn't say that. Matthew 5, and he said, blessed When people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, he doesn't say if. He says when. There is this inevitability of persecution for followers of Jesus. You will notice the subtle ways of people, even here in our society, here in Australia, how your faith will put other people off. How you will be called names. You will notice how people will disregard you simply because you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus told people to count the cost before following him. Why? Because following Jesus is costly. It may cost you socially, it may cost you emotionally, it may cost you mentally, it may cost you financially, it will cost you physically. And as we have seen earlier, in certain countries, it'll cost your life. But we live with the hope of resurrection, don't we? We live with the promise of eternity, even as we go through darkness and persecution. See, following Jesus, living the Psalm 1 life, will be costly. But it's worth it. So don't be afraid to come to God and with all your complaints. Don't be afraid. Cry out to him. Cry out to him so that he may deliver you. Resolve to rejoice even in darkness. Pray for those who are persecuted around the world. Support them as you can. Encourage them whenever you can. Let me finish with these verses from Peter. When he writes to the church these words. You can read them if you as well. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. I don't know what you are going through or what you might go through in the days to come. But I want us to take a moment in silence to reflect and maybe bring those concerns to God. Tell God what's really happening in your life. Ask God to deliver him, not because you and I are worth it, because he is gracious, merciful, loving, and faithful. And ask God to give us eyes to see his victory beyond our circumstances, a heart to rejoice. So let's do that for a couple of minutes before we sing our last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sit with this psalm. Lord, to feel the weight of persecution, the hurt, the struggles that we may have or we will endure because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you are aware of all this. And, Father, we pray for you to help us to journey from lament to celebration, even in the midst of darkness. And, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who bear the name of Christ all over the world, especially in countries where Christianity, being a follower of Jesus openly, is dangerous. We pray, Lord, for the pastors, and teachers, and Christians, Lord, in these countries. Lord, Iran, we think of Iran and countries in Africa, North Korea, countries in the Middle East. Father, we ask, Lord, may you have mercy, and Lord, may you protect your people, and Father, may those who are even now going through persecution, Lord, may they have reasons to rejoice, because you will win, Lord, because their names are written in your book, Lord, that you will win. And so help us also to rejoice with them and encourage them in all that we can do. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.